podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Matthew 22, starting with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Heavenly Father, help us to embrace your word this morning. Not just the meaning of the word to our minds, but Lord, the importance of the word to our hearts. And Lord, the impact of the word on our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Had the opportunity the other day to kind of do a little walkthrough of the Quaker Gap store on the corner here. And right now it's filled with a bunch of garage sale stuff. This is all stuff that used to belong to you. This is all stuff that you bought at one time or another and that you treasured and was a part of your life. It was the lamp that sat beside your bed for years and years. It was the toy that you slept with in your bed, your teddy bear. It was the bed that you slept on. It was the TV set that you sat in front of probably far too long for too many hours. It was all of those things. They're all down there in that store, and you can walk through there, and it's kind of like a museum. You know, it's a monument to our lives because these were all once treasures that were purchased by somebody and brought home by the owners somewhere along the line. However, as a consequence of time and changes in life, these items suddenly found themselves in the basement or the attic or in storage, and then eventually you heard that there was going to be a garage sale, and you said, well, here's my opportunity. You know, you didn't bring out your A stuff because you're going to have a garage sale, right? But you brought out the B stuff. It was there, and you said, let's get. Now, some of you brought out the A stuff, and we thank you for that. There's still time. Bring it down. And anyhow, now these things have been donated to the garage sale, and we know that one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? So someone's going to come, and they're going to find it, and they're going to take it home. Some of those things that are down there may be second or third hand garage sale items too. You bought it at a garage sale and you had it, and then this is the way that things move from person to person to person. Now, what happened to these items? They were once valued, now they are cast away. You know, the clothes have been outgrown. The TV, the computer, they're outdated by technology. You got something that's later and greater and newer and better. The furniture, the lamp, the knickknacks, all of those things, you changed your interior decor, and as a result, it no longer fit. And so maybe somebody else could use it. The toys, well, that old teddy bear was thrown aside in favor of some video game system. As the child got older and it went from being snuggled on in the bed to ending up in the corner to being in a box in the closet and then to a box in the attic, and now it's in the garage sale. If anyone's ever seen one of the Toy Story, any of those movies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, how does a toy feel when that happens to it? Well, the movies will tell you. Times change. We change. The things that we value change. But God never changes. God never changes. And our love for Him should only increase as our lives progress. God is not an item that we get excited about at one time in our lives. We don't add Him to our collection of things and then forget about Him later. God is not something that we embrace and love and treasure when we first get Him. And He's not the kind of thing that we put out so everyone can see. But then eventually in our lives, we grow kind of tired. You know, our lives change. We change the decor. Something else takes His place. He's not supposed to be relegated to a box in the attic or the storage. He's not a garage sale item. He is our Creator. He's the one who designed you. Because of Him, You have life today. Because He loves you, you have hope for all eternity. We have meaning. We have purpose because of Him. Because of His love for us, we have forgiveness of our sins and we have a future. He deserves our love in increasing measures. But I fear sometimes that God slips from that number one position in our lives where he belongs. That there are things that happen in our lives. He's in danger at times of being thrown aside. He's in danger at times of eventually ending up in the garage sale box of our lives. Not so important. No longer necessary to us because life's going well. No longer loved as He once was or as He should be. Other things take His place. And so as the Pharisees were testing Jesus one day, as they were known to do, and they were trying to determine what kind of teacher Jesus was, what quality of teacher He was, when they noticed that their rival theologians, the Sadducees, had stopped asking Jesus questions, they jumped right in and said, "Now it's our turn." They had their chance. Now we're going to ask Him questions. And the first question they asked Him, according to Matthew chapter 22, in this passage of Scripture was this. What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest of all the commandments? And this is not an easy question to answer because according to the Pharisees during that time, they believed that there were about 613 commandments in the Old Testament. As they went through the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament, they counted 613 commandments. 248 of those were positive. These are things you should do. 365 of them were negative. These are things you should not do. And they realize that there's not one person on the face of this earth, not even a Pharisee, who could personally fulfill all of that. Impossible. And so what they did was they categorized the laws, the commandments, according to the ones that they thought were heavy commandments and the ones that they thought were light commandments. The heavy ones, they said, you need to pay attention to. The light ones, you can get away with breaking those every now and then. They're not quite as important. This is what they believed. So they asked Jesus, which is the heaviest of the commandments? Which is the one that you got to get right? And of all of these 613 commandments, which one is numero uno? And Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God is number one. Love people is number two. And they go together, He said. Love God and love people. All 613 commandments in the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, Jesus said, hang on these two commandments. Basically, Jesus said, what I'm giving you is a summary of the whole thing. All 613 of these commandments that you've chosen from the law, they all fall under these two broad umbrella categories, love God and love people. In fact, the Ten Commandments, the first four of them are about loving God. The rest of the six of them are about loving people. So they all fall under these broad categories, love God and love people, but number one is to love God. First four commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. That's number one, no other gods. The second one, you should not bow down to any graven image. You should not have any idols. The third one, do not take God's name in vain. Don't speak lightly of God. Be careful of how you talk about God. And number four, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and set aside a day for worshiping God. So these four first commandments are all related to loving God. And God desires our love. He deserves our love. He invites us to worship Him. That's what loving God means. It means to worship Him. It means to live a life of worship to Him. To live our lives in such a way that He feels loved. And He knows we love Him. So let's take a little bit of a deeper look at what this means. What does it mean to love God? Well, we're going to add some adverbs to those words, love God. An adverb modifies a verb, if you remember that from when you were in school. Basically, what that means is, I can tell you to love God, but if I add an L-Y adverb word after that, it tells you how to love God. And we can go in a number of different directions, but I believe all these are sort of supported by Scripture and by what Jesus said. The first one is this, love God completely. Completely. This is how He said it. Love God with everything that you are. Some of your translations have with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart. Some of them have with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You know, basically, some of the translators, apparently, some as they were copying these manuscripts from the Greek to Greek, from Greek to other languages, down the line, they added the word strength, some of them did. And the reason they did that is because they had read that in other scriptures, because Jesus was borrowing from the Old Testament scriptures. So they just added that word because that's how they remember it, and that's how they memorize it. I don't think they made any mistakes by doing that. But so some of your translations will have the word strength, some of them won't have strength. I think the point that Jesus was making was this: love God completely with everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that God has created you to be. Love God with who you are completely, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything. The point is that we worship Him with everything we are, and we worship everything that He is completely. I believe it's possible to become pretty imbalanced in these areas. You can love God in your mind and have these lofty thoughts about God. And you can study His Word and fall in love with His Word and the theological arguments. And you can read commentaries and marvel at the truth of God. And you can sit in Sunday school and go, that's a good point. And you can leave the sermon on Sunday morning and go, wow, there's something new that I need to think about. I need to go back to my scripture and learn this. And that's good. I hope you do that. But you can become imbalanced, and you can worship God with your mind, love Him with your mind, and not feel any emotional connection. And it doesn't come out through your strength and your body and your life, the way you live, at all. It's possible for you to be connected to God in your mind, but the rest of you to be completely unplugged. He wants us to be thrilled with Him emotionally. He wants us to be stirred by His presence. Then He wants us to go out there into the world and to live out what He's told us to do. Hold nothing back when it comes to loving God, the whole person completely. Listen to this prayer by the Apostle Paul. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What an incredible prayer. You know, Paul is praying this prayer, saying that you may know God's love completely, be filled with God's love completely, and live God's love completely. That your life will be a testament to the love of God flowing in and through you and out of you. That's loving God completely. Secondly, we need to love God primarily. Primarily. What does that mean? Well, the first commandment, "Have no other gods besides me," is important to remember, because there are many things that try to compete with God for your attention. So we need to love God primarily. He needs to be number one. The first thing. You know, sometimes we can even get this wrong in the church. We can come to church and get absorbed in all sorts of things and forget about God. In fact, that song we just sang a little earlier in the service, "The Heart of Worship," it came from a time like that in a church. It was written by Matt Redman. He was worship leader in a church in the United Kingdom. I want you to watch just a short little interview. I think it's in the back of a cab in the United Kingdom, so you might need subtitles, I don't know. But watch this, if it works.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come,
"The Heart of Worship," the song, obviously I wrote that song, but in the context of the church that you pastored and some stuff that you probably...
Yeah. I mean, I would want to slightly dispute that first thing about you obviously wrote that song, because it was written actually in community. Yes, it is true, you get the royalties, but we planted the church and... Yeah. things were going great for a while, and then somewhere our worship got stale, and it just it felt like we were going through the motions, and then it suddenly hit me what was going on, is that we kind of become like worship connoisseurs, and we were marking the worship out of 10, and we were kind of, you know, saying stuff like, you know, oh, what did the worship do for you today? As if it was meant to do something for us, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And tried to teach about it, and the whole thing about, hey, we're not coming here just to receive. We're coming to bring a sacrifice.
Yes.
We're coming to bring an offering. And even though I said, talked about it, it didn't seem to do it. And I suppose it was just kind of frustration more than anything else. In the end, we said, right, let's strip it all away. Let's not have any instruments. We won't
so
have.
You sacked me.
I sacked you. Yes, I was the most wonderful moment in my life. Really, it was a thrilling moment. I sacked you. Banned the band. Said, right, we're all going to come and we're all going to lead worship. And if no one leads, then we're just going to sit here in silence.
Yeah.
And I think the first Sunday night, we all sat in these circles, and hardly anyone said anything. And oh, it was dreadful.
A lot of pregnant pauses.
And people came up afterwards and said, you know, like, you know, Mike, if we've got many more meetings like this, we're going to finish the church. We won't have a church anymore. And if I'm honest, my feeling was I'd rather not have a church than a church that doesn't know how to worship.
Yeah.
And then after a while, people just started to get it, and it was amazing. You know, people started coming and with a reading or with a prayer or with a prayer of praise or prayer of thanksgiving, and suddenly that excitement was back, and that sense of his presence, and that sense of, oh, this is an honour, we're coming before the King. This isn't another 40 minutes before the sermon. And at that point, you know, we said that it was time for you to come and start leading worship again.
Yeah.
And my version of this story...
Yeah, we'll hear your version first.
Okay, well, thank you for that.
No, why don't we hear my version first?
No.
My version is...
The jury says...
I wrote this little song, and it simply described what had happened. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. And I brought it to you, and we had half an hour discussion about whether it's congregational. And my memory of the event is that you said it wasn't, and I thought it wasn't too, to be honest.
Well,
it was very personal to me.
Yes. I mean, I vaguely remember that there was a possibility that it was something like that, temporarily. And I think it was... you're right, I was wrong, in fact.
What was your version?
In the end, incredibly wrong.
Let's see your version.
Yeah. No. All right, you're right. Your version has truth. Little did we know at the time that it would touch loads of people, because it was everybody's experience. It was something that God was saying to everybody, and still is.
It's really weird. It's like a little family song in our church. It was describing where we're at, but it seems like the Holy Spirit's done a similar thing in so many places.
Yeah, which is the most... I think that's the most amazing thing. When songs are written out of what God does with a community, and to be honest, you did that loads when at Soul Survivor Watford, our church, where, you know, God would say something to us and...
Basically, I'd nick your sermon notes and turn them into songs.
Yeah, it's really unfair how these things work, isn't it? Because no one remembers my sermons, but they sing your rubbish in the bath and in the shower.
You admit no one remembers your sermons.
oh dear.
Okay.
All right, I don't know if you caught that last part, but the pastor says they never remember his sermons, but you know, he writes the songs off of the guy's sermons, and people sing his rubbish in the bathroom and the shower, he said. So, but the point really, what I was hoping we would get out of that is that the Heart of Worship, this song that was written by Matt Redman, was written at a time when a church where he served was having a worship crisis. What was going on is people were leaving worship going, so what did you get out of this? What did that do for you after worship? And people, when they left the church, were talking more about what happened in the church. You know, what did you like that video clip that they showed today? You know, what did you think about his song or her song? And they were, you know, like sitting in the church service like American Idol judges. And then they would leave and they would say, so what did you think about church today? And they talked about the performance of the choir or many different things, but there's one thing that they forgot, and that is, did you meet with God today? What did God say to you today? Boy, I hope we don't come to that point where we talk about everything. The teaching, the quality of the teaching, the sermon, the music, the environment, whether it's hot or cold, you know, the flowers, the band, the temperature in the room, everything but, wow, what a God we have. Wasn't it great to get together as His people and meet with Him today? And then what did God say to you today? What did you bring out of that? How is this going to change you? That's the experience of worship. That's loving God primarily and not being distracted by all of the other things. And if churches can experience a crisis like that, then individuals can experience a crisis like that too. God deserves first place in our lives. We get so distracted by so many things in our life and so many things in our world and the stuff that's happening in our family and the stuff that's happening at our job. Are we meeting with God and loving God on a daily basis? We also need to love God constantly. Another thing I think we can say from what Jesus said, we need to love Him constantly. You know, do we say, well, yeah, I set aside an hour a week to worship God. I come 1 hour a week to church. Okay, I'll come to Sunday school 2 hours a week. Is that when we love God, or are we loving God constantly? Do we love God a few minutes each day when we open our Bibles and read a few verses? Do we love God for a little while the Christian radio is playing and a song grabs us and we go, wow, it's a great song, and it connects us to God for a few moments? Loving God is more than just a few moments that occur sporadically throughout the course of our lives and throughout our weeks. He wants us to love Him in everything that we do, constantly, constantly. He wants us to live out His love throughout every situation of our lives. Let me give you some examples. You're walking through the supermarket. You're sitting in the classroom at school. You're waiting for your car to be washed at the car wash. You're in the waiting room at the doctor's office. You're at the dinner table with your family. You're at work doing whatever it is that you do when you're at work. Hopefully it's working. You're at the golf course. You're at the softball field. You're experiencing some time with your family. You're at the beach. You're on vacation. Wherever you are, ask a question while you're there. How can I love God here? What would it look like for me to love God constantly, even in all of those situations? Think about just one of those while you're sitting at the doctor's office in the waiting room. Ask yourself, how can I love God here? How would God want me to express His love here in this place? What would it mean to worship Him in the waiting room of the doctor's office? You know, it's probably not picking up that magazine that's sitting there that may or may not have something that's important for you to read about. It may have something to do with beginning a conversation with somebody. It may have something to do with just sitting there in your heart and meditating on the Lord. It may mean pulling out a pocket testament and reading His Word. It may mean a number of different things, but what does it mean to love God constantly, every moment, in every situation? I believe Jesus may have also been able to say it this way, love God personally. Because the passage of Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, it talks about individuals. We can certainly take this individually and say, this is for me to hear. This is my responsibility. This is my relationship with God. He wants me to love Him. Now, why is that important? Well, yesterday I said that I was at the softball tournament, and Avery was playing in the softball tournament, and one of our deacons, David Delcamp, is the coach of that team. The first game that they played, these girls just, you know, they looked like they hadn't woken up yet. I mean, they were swinging the bat anemically. The ball was getting by them because they weren't chasing it down. It was just horrible to watch. And they just weren't involved in the game at all. It's like they just rolled out of bed and showed up on the field. And David sat down with them. And here's what I heard David say in his pep talk. And by the way, they're continuing the tournament today. That's where David is. So he may be giving the same pep talk right now. I don't know. The pep talk was, listen, girls, I can't go out and play the game for you. This is your game. You need to play the game. You need to play the game. I would say that's the same thing that when Jesus said you need to love the Lord your God, he was saying that personally, individually to each one. Say this, No one's going to love God for you. You know? I, as your pastor, I can't love God for you. Your family, they can't love God for you. That's your responsibility as an individual. Personally, how will you love God? Take the ball and run with it. It's your job to love God personally. But then also, I believe embedded in this, as in all of Scripture, is that we need to love God corporately. Corporately, we need to do it together. That's why we come together in church once a week like this on a Sunday morning in order to worship Him, because He's called us together to do it together. So the question I might ask you this morning is, why are you here? You know, why are you here? Why did you come? You know, maybe your alarm clock is just set for this, you know, Sunday morning at a certain time, and you have to get up. I don't know. But here's some other possibilities. You may think of church like medicine. I think some people think about church like medicine. They worship God because it's good for them. You know, they just take that pill of worship because it's good for you. And you know that it's good for you, and so you take it. You don't necessarily like it. You don't like the taste of it. It's an inconvenience. But you take it because it's medicine, and it's good for you, and you know it's good for you, so you drag yourself to church because it's good for you to come and to worship. I wonder if God is really thrilled with that kind of love for Him. Routine. Some of us just come because it's a pattern that we've had since we're children, and we wouldn't know what to do on Sunday morning if we weren't here. So we come. Status. Sometimes we worship because we want to see and be seen. We want people to say, well, he was at worship today, she was at worship today. That makes us feel good. You know, it's our standing in the community, it's our character, it's our reputation. We need to be a part of a church to build that. But God wants it to be out of love. He wants us to come because we don't want to be anywhere else on the face of the earth, but in His presence and with His people to love Him, to sing praises to His name. What God wants is this. He wants us to be loving Him throughout the course of the week so that when we come together on Sunday morning, our hearts are already stoked and overflowed with His love, and that we just can't wait to get together with His people and express that love to Him and just rally around and have a great time of worship together and then leave and to go out pumped up and then to continue loving God throughout the rest of our lives. This is supposed to be the time when we come together not to worship God, the only time of the time we worship God throughout the week, but the time that we come together to worship Him corporately, and then we go out and we worship Him in our lives and in our world. That's what God wants for us to do. That's what church is all about. Do we love Him? Do we love Him? This morning I asked you this question because this is, according to Jesus, the number one commandment. Now recognize this, that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you were saved by the blood of Jesus, and you have eternity to spend with God in heaven. Incredible thing that He's done for you and for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's a responsibility that comes along with being His child. He says, love me. Love me. Love me more than anything else in your life. Love me when you're alone. Love me when you're together. Love me, you know, constantly, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. Love me. Just live your life in love with me. That's what God wants from us. I want to ask you this morning, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? You know, has God somehow drifted in your life from the number one position to the corner, to the closet, to the garage sale? Where is He in your life right now? Let me remind you from Scripture and from the words of Jesus where He deserves to be. He has earned the number one place in your life. He loves you completely. And all He says is, because He first loved you, He wants you to love Him back. How are you going to do that? This is your invitation this morning to worship. Not just to worship Him on Sunday, but your invitation to worship Him with your life. This is your invitation to leave this morning and to continue to worship. This is your invitation to wake up tomorrow morning and love God and worship Him tomorrow. This is your invitation. Will you take it? Will you take that invitation? Put God number one in your life. Put Him back on the throne where He belongs, and love Him everything that you have, everything that you are, will you love him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning and for the reminder that we need, Lord, that you are to be on the throne of our lives. And Father, not just because that's where you belong, but because that's where we want you to be, because we love you. So Father, we express it this morning as we have through our songs and through our worship, through listening to your word, we love you. And Father, you deserve the first place in our lives. So help us, Lord, to express this. Help us, Lord, to be your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.